Father God, as we attend now to your word, may all that we have heard and sung and shared in be fueled by the power of the living word. Thank you for bringing each and every one of us here this morning in this room and at home to share in this time together. And God, may you be honored in it. In your name I pray, amen. One of the things that I really like about this time of year is the longer days. Just love that. Can I actually get home from work and then, wow, there's like a little bit of time left of sunlight so that we can actually maybe do a little project in the yard or something like that. And I really like that. And we did a whole series this past year on walking in the light. And we just had a really powerful conversation. And as we think about this what Jesus said he came to give us, he says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have life to the fullest. In other words, that you might have your best life. And one of the things that was very true as we were thinking in that series about our best life is that our best life is not going to be found in the darkness. Our best life is going to be found in the light. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. And we have fellowship one with another. Amazing, amazing. In our series we are launching today, we're going to be looking at four different individuals who found themselves living anything but what we would describe their best life. And the particular individual today has, for reasons we don't know, has descended into the darkest of darkness. And then something unbelievable happens. He encounters Jesus. They cross paths. And when somebody crosses paths with Jesus, he shows up. We find, as in this story, no dark is too dark for Jesus. The story picks up in Mark chapter 5. On the heels, obviously, of Mark chapter 4. The story at the end of chapter 4 is Jesus saying to the disciples after an incredibly long day, fatiguing day of ministry, hey, we're going to go now over to the other side of the lake. So off they went. Jesus, boom, he was just exhausted, crashed in the boat. Big storm rolls up, they're afraid of their life, and it says that as evening came, that is about the 6 o'clock hour as they understand time, and from that point on, we're a little fuzzy as to what times that we are looking at as the story unfolds, but I think it would be safe to conclude that this scene broke out as they landed on the other side. It would probably have been dark, which makes this all the more, kind of interesting, if you will. So what happens when they get to the other side of the lake? Let's read. They arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. This is Gentile territory. This is not a Jewish community. Jesus very rarely went into Gentile territory. And when he did, as in this case, he did so very purposefully. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. That would have been a little wild scene as your boat landed on shore that night, wouldn't it? Well, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him. He ran to meet him. He bowed low before him. And with a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into the pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all excited and grateful. No, they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to come and heal more people around their town. Pleading with Jesus, "Go away. Go away. Leave us alone." As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region, and he began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. An individual in the darkest of darkness, he encounters Jesus, and in that encounter, we find him liberated from this possession of who knows how many demons that had taken residence within him, finding out very significant in a powerful way that no dark is too dark for Jesus. Too often in my life, I keep running into people who tell me that there is a dark that's too dark for Jesus. He can't handle this. He can't deal with that. He can't change this. He can't do this. He can't do that. I think he can't. Oh, wait a minute. Last time I checked, there wasn't any dark too dark for Jesus. This is one of those stories we turn to as that reminder. And I thought about his mission, this man. I mean, you just, who knows how long he was in this state? We don't. Who knows how long or how he became into this state, how these demons had gained access into his life? We don't know. But we do know that he is in this unbelievable bondage. And we do not know what caused it, but we do know who brought him out of it. And that was Jesus. And at the end of the day, he said to Jesus, "Wouldn't you? Jesus, can I go with you? Please, 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 I want to go with you." Jesus said, "No. Nope. You're going to go and you're going to tell everybody what God has done for you." Jesus sent him on a mission, and I began to think about this man's testimony. What would he share? We had the incredible privilege of listening to Ted share his story, how Jesus brought him out of that too dark darkness, didn't we? What would this man's story sound like? One of the first things that came to my mind as I think about verse 35, Jesus said, let's cross to the other side of the lake. They arrived, and when the man saw him from some distance, he ran to meet him and bowed low before him. And who was this that ran to Jesus? Was this the demons? Was this the man? We don't know. In this posture of bowing, which is this posture of worship, I believe the man would begin his story telling everybody, I want you to know, Jesus came for me. Of all the people in this story, there is one and only one that engaged with Jesus. The disciples that were there were certainly learning and watching. The townspeople were all freaking out, but one man was set free. Jesus came for him. Isn't that something? Does this not speak to the incredible nature of God that every single life, every single one in this room matters to him? I was reading a story this past week thinking about this. He came for me. Two lifelong friends, both enlisted in the army together in World War I, and they were put in the same unit, put into the same battlefield, and they were in the same trench. Lifelong buddies. One time, one of them got called out to go head into this no man's land for some type of a mission, and from the trench, his friend watched, and he saw his friend take fire and fall. He immediately turned to his commanding officer. He says, I got to go get my friend. He says, no, 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 you can't go out there. You can't go out there. It's just not going to end well. It's not going to be worth that trip. He's already dead, and you probably aren't going to come back. And he says, no, I got to go get my friend. I said, okay. Man crawled out of the trench under heavy fire. He ran. He got to his friend, threw him over his shoulders, ran back, and they both fell into the trench. And the commanding officer said, I see, I told you it wasn't going to be worth it. Your friend is dead, and now you are horribly wounded too. He says, no, sir, it was worth it. When I got to my friend, he was still alive. And our eyes locked. And he said, Jim, I knew you would come for me. It's the deepest love that drives another to come for one, even in peril of themselves. And this is what Jesus did for this man. And can I tell you this? It is also what Jesus has done for you. He's run to meet you. You were on his mind on the cross. You were the reason for joy as he suffered and died. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. He came for you. Some of us here in our lives, we get to thinking sometimes that we've taken too hard of a left, too hard of a right. We've been off course for just so long, and it's so dark. And the regrets just keep piling up and piling up, and it just gets darker and darker, and we get to believing this lie that he isn't for me. He isn't coming for me. Let me encourage you today. He already has. And he is waiting for you to run out to meet him. This is a declaration of love from Jesus to this man that undoubtedly moved him and was a pivotal part of the story that he would share with others. You see, Jesus came for you too. He does want you, and there is no dark that is too dark for him. What else might he share in his testimony? Verse 12 and 13, we see this this liberation. Send us into the pigs, the spirit begged. Let him. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man. And the entire herd, they entered the pigs, and the pigs run down the steep hillside and died, drowned in the water. We don't know exactly. A lot of commentaries about what the pigs were all about. Certainly, it was a very tangible evidence, physical evidence of the spiritual power of God. Also speaks to the numerousness of the spirits that had possessed this man, and also spoke to the value of an individual over the value of a herd of pigs, among many other discussion points. The bottom line at the end of the day is the man was free. Jesus, he would say as he would give testimony, he delivered me from evil. Delivered me from evil. No kidding, today, I just try to catch up on the little quick headlines. First one, the face of evil. I said, no, thank you. Evil is real. It's all around us. It is destructive. The demons, it was not yet their time, and it's still not yet their time to be locked into the pit of hell with Satan. God is permitting them to function at his sovereign command. They wreak havoc from the very beginning with Satan leading Adam and Eve astray. They are evil. They are destructive. That's the plan. Destroy all that. All who God loves. It's in the face of all of that, there is something that this story tells us very important, and that he would be giving testimony to. And that's this. Jesus has power over them all. Jesus is in authority. Jesus has the final say. Jesus is Lord, not a demon. Not 2,000 demons. 10,000, all of them at his command, leave. And they leave. Greater, as the scriptures say, greater is he that is in me, as a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Been in situations, more than one occasion, where we were encountering demonic presence. A handful of years ago, I'm in a hospital emergency room. A friend, a brother in Christ, had just tried to harm himself. And we were talking, and we came in, and he was tearing up some piece of paper as he was sitting there, and he was just absolutely, absolutely beside himself. And we're talking, and he begins to calm down just a little bit, and he says, "Oh man, I've been talking to my friend." And I'm somewhere with your friend. What friend are you talking about? He goes, "My friend sitting right over there in the corner. Can't you see him?" I said, "No." That's when the Holy Spirit alerts you to the realities of things. I said, "Brother, that is not your friend. That is a demon. And largely responsible for the reality of where you find yourself today, because we know what the objective of the forces of evil is, and that is destruction." I said, "Brother, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. The scripture says that you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, so that as you encounter spiritual battle, you do that from a place of authority. It's not your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in play to deal with the evil as it manifests in your life. And right here, right now, my friend, we are going to pray with you. You have to fight." Man, I'll tell you, I think we probably made a little noise in the emergency room that moment. We're praying in the name of Jesus. We're crying out for deliverance. And he begins to pray, and he begins to take authority in Christ, and he commands this demon to leave him. As just turned into just this calm moment, we just all looked at each other, and his demeanor changed. There was peace. No more wringing of the hands, no more rocking. And he looks into the corner and he says, he's gone. So that's right. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And this moment of him experiencing in his own life what this man experienced in his life is that the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from evil. And one of the greatest lies of our enemy is that he is not here. What does the scripture tell us? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms that are organized in absolute opposition to the purposes and the plans and the people of God. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, get your whole armor on, your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, your shield of faith, your sword of the Spirit, your legs shod with the gospel of peace. Be ready to fight. The devil and his legions of demons are committed to your destruction and mine. But we don't fear that. We don't fear that at all. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This man had a story to tell. He delivered me from evil. Jesus' brother James would talk about this as well, and he said this, look, draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will, somebody help me, flee. He has to. Authority is in Christ. The power is in God. And as God is, we draw near to him, we resist. We resist the temptation. We resist the deception. We resist the lie. We resist all that he is attempting to accomplish in the destruction of relationships, the destruction of churches, the destruction of families, destructions of whatever, because that's what he does. We draw near to God and we resist and he flees. May I ask you this morning, what does drawing near to God look like in your world today? How's that rolling day in and day out, you drawing near to God? Because it's in that drawing near to God that puts you in that place where you are prepared to resist the devil and enter into that victory where he flees. James was very intentional, obviously, is how he rolled that out in Scripture. Resist the devil. He has to flee. No dark. It's too dark for Jesus. What else might this man say about his story? Verse 18 and 19, he asked Jesus, I want to go with you. And he says, no, you go. You go and tell. Go tell your family. Go tell the towns around you. Tell them what has happened to you. His testimony is, he sent me on a mission. He came to me. He delivered me from evil. And he sent me on a mission. Mission is powerful. Mission speaks to intentionality, purpose, significance of our lives. He says, go. I'm sending you on a mission. His mission was to go and tell all of these things that he had experienced. I remember being with a big group of teenagers, and we were working at a women's shelter, and they used wood to heat their house, the shelter. And so groups would come in and split wood and stack up these enormous, you know, racks of wood. And so we showed up with our two hydraulic splitters and a whole bunch of kids, and we said, okay, guys, we got X number of time to fill this whole thing up with split wood. And man, I'll tell you what, I never seen kids move so fast. Oh, we're going to get it done, Tom. We're going to fill that thing up. Boom, boom. Like, oh, man, I hope we don't lose fingers, right? And we got, and man, we just, oh, and we had about, I don't know, maybe a foot or two left, and it was time to go. I said, all right, you guys, we just about got her. That was a great job. And they just looked at me, and they go, we're not going anywhere till we finish that thing. I said, all right, I'll make a call, and let's get her done, right? So mission. It's inspiring. They would not leave until that mission was done and those things were all filled up. This man would not stop telling about how awesome Jesus was. Guess who else has been sent to tell their story? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that I have commanded you. Go and tell. You have a story to tell. Your story isn't the same as Ted's story. Your story isn't the same as this man's story. Your story is uniquely yours, and that's why it's so important. Nobody else can tell your story. Nobody else can tell another person what Jesus has done for you. Only you can. And people need to hear it. Matthew chapter 5, he says, you're the salt of the earth. He says, you are the light of the world. Jesus said, as I was sent by the Father, now I send you. You are the light of the world. This world is a dark place, and it needs Jesus' people declaring what he has done for them to bring a little bit of light into a very dark place. And we then experience firsthand in the forgiveness, in the deliverance, and in the mission giving of Jesus that our darkness is not too dark for Jesus. And this is the message of hope that we can bring to others. Let's pray. God, we come to you today and we acknowledge the wonder of who you are, the power of your word, the grace that you have unleashed through your sacrifice on that cross. Lord, to think of this man whose entire life was overrun with darkness, and that you, in your sovereignty, you made a just for him trip. You delivered him from evil. And you set him on a new course. God, my hope and prayer for each and every person here is that they have come to embrace the just for them arrival of you in their hearts. They've experienced the deliverance from that which haunts and leaves us in dark places. And that they have taken up that mantle of mission. Let me tell you how awesome this Jesus is. God, for those of us in this seeking space, not quite sure about Jesus and his Bible and all that, I just pray that in ways we don't even know how to ask, that you would make your arrival into our life known even in this moment. God, may you find in all of us a person, a people, living in passionate pursuit of you. This whole world has nothing to offer us. It's just dust. But you offer eternity. Peace with God now and forever. The very best life right here, right now. And then when our time here is done with you for all of eternity, may our thoughts, our energies, our minds, wills all be directed to that mission. In Jesus' name, amen.